But there's a couple of announcements just before we come to God's Word. The one is we wish the GNVs well. They've been with Rosebank Union Church and in the area for almost forever, and they're relocating to Kloof in KwaZulu-Natal, and we said farewell to them and prayed for them at the first service. This Wednesday night, from 6 till 7, there's going to be an opportunity for you to join us for prayer for the elections. It'll be across at the Counseling Centre. It's being organised by Jenny Basson. And so this Wednesday, 6 to 7, join us for prayer for the elections. And then in terms of Rays of Hope, I think you've seen in the bulletin that Elvis Blue is coming to do a concert here in our midst on the 28th of May. And he's coming to do that performance free of charge from himself, but you'll have to pay because the funds are going towards the child-headed household project that Rays of Hope has initiated. So please join us for that. You can book in the street afterwards, or you can book on the website, 28th of May. Elvis Blue is a Christian, as many of you know. He's going to be sharing his testimony on that evening as well. So if you've got friends, family members, colleagues, neighbors, and that know of him and maybe don't know the Lord, it'd be a great opportunity to come together and to be presented with the gospel. And then Yaki, who works at the Street Cafe on Sundays, has asked me to let you know about her ladies' Bible study. It's also in the bulletin. They're beginning a new series on Friday the 13th of May with Beth Moore called Breaking Free. And they meet 9:15 in the garden room. And she says it's a wonderful atmosphere. It's a group, young at heart, vibrant. And so please consider coming on Fridays at 9:15 in the morning. And you can speak to her out of the Street Cafe if you want to know more. Then Pastor Ndaba is running his spiritual gift seminar that a number of you have attended, and there was good feedback, over the next two Saturdays. So please sign up for that spiritual gift seminar. And then one final announcement. As some of you may know, there's a team going over to Turkey to spend a week in prayer in eastern Turkey. But they'd love to have prayer support of folk here at Rosebank. So please go out into the street. There's a table there with more information about how you can sign up to be committed to pray for this team that's going on our behalf. So please avail yourself of that. And then let me say as well, if you're a first-time visitor with us, it's very great to have you with us. And we'd encourage you after the service to just come out onto the left-hand side there. We have a welcome center, and you can come and get some tea and coffee and some cake and meet some of us and find out more about Rosebank Union Church. And you're most welcome to join us in the welcome center. And it's good to have you here for the first time today. Well, let's just come again in quiet prayer as we come to the Word of God. Lord, as we are just still and acknowledge that you are God, we thank you for your word, that it is life to us as you speak into our lives and our hearts. And we come here this morning, Lord, we want to come with a desire and an expectancy to meet with you and to hear you speak. Lord, we want to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Lord, we want to place ourselves under the authority of the scriptures, because we know, Lord, that the scriptures have been God-breathed. They've been breathed out by you, and they are useful for so many things in our spiritual life. Oh, Lord, speak to us, we pray. Challenge us, encourage us, revive us, restore us, renew us. That, Lord, as we leave this place today, we may make a fresh commitment to honor you, Lord, with all that you have bestowed upon our lives. Lord, we come expectant. Come and work in our midst, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning and this evening, we begin a new sermon series, as you'll see on the screen, entitled Rooted. And it's a sermon series about some of the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And if you're not part of a small group, we'd encourage you to become part of a small group. The small groups are going to be making their way through this series as well. Using a book called Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. In fact, it's a study guide. And you can purchase that study guide out in the street after the service. I think it's around 40 Rand. We managed to order about 630 of them, so we may run out. But make sure you get one. We think it's a good price for the value of what's in there. And if you've got the study guide, you don't necessarily need the full book, because the study guide is very comprehensive in terms of some of the things that it covers. And we believe it's a very good study guide. But if you do want to get the full book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Don Whitney, that's also available, but there are limited copies of that. So please avail yourself of that, and what an opportunity. Spiritual disciplines are things that need to be applied and to put into our lives, and often it's great to have accountability within a small group to be able to do that. And so today will be an introduction to the series, and then in the subsequent weeks, we just had this microphone repaired, so let's hope it is repaired. In the subsequent weeks, Gerard, Doug, and myself will be leading us through as a church a number of spiritual disciplines, and we could have looked at any, but we've decided to focus on these, and obviously the book goes into greater depth in terms of others as well. We're going to look at growing deeper through Bible intake. We're going to look at growth through prayer and through fasting, the principle of the stewardship of our time and our money, growing through reflecting and recording, which is often a forgotten spiritual discipline, the discipline of service and evangelism. And then Lee's asked me to do a short series on worship, which will flow out of this series, because in fact, worship requires the whole of our lives. So as we start this morning, I'd like to begin with a question, and I'd like to see in a moment by a show of hands. How many of you started learning a musical instrument when you were younger, but you gave up, and now as you sit here today, you cannot play that instrument for the life of you? Yo, look at that. I think how great the worship team would be if you people had come to the sermon 30 years ago. Yo, I wasn't expecting so many. So what happened? I wish we'd had time. Please send me an email and tell me what happened this week. Spam my inbox. I want to know. Maybe you didn't listen to your mothers. So here's another sub-theme on Mother's Day. But my guess is that you probably didn't see the value of sitting at the piano every single day, tinkling away on keys when your friends were out in the street on their skateboards playing. And you didn't see the value over the pain and the cost, and you gave up, and it's fallen by the wayside. And maybe there's some of you even today who wish you'd stuck at it. You now have the perspective of years to look back. But Don Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, the book I've recommended, begins with a profound but helpful statement. He says, discipline without direction is drudgery. Discipline without direction is drudgery. And that's stuck with me since I read the book a number of years back. I think it's like that for so many of us as we look back on our school years. Maybe you were enthused with the subject of science because your science teacher was enthusiastic, knowledgeable, passionate. And that gave you a love for science, and you had a hunger to go to the lessons. What are we going to learn next? You had a hunger to want to study because it became part of you. But what if you had a boring maths teacher and you absolutely hated geometry like I did? I would sit there and I just couldn't see the value of geometry for the rest of life. Working on these funny shapes and these funny angles. How's that going to help me? I remember asking the teacher and he couldn't answer my question. And I hated geometry. I couldn't see the value for the real world. And so what happened? It was discipline without direction. And it became absolute drudgery to me. At least today I still remember a few shapes here and there. But the rest is gone. I do apologize for this microphone. Right, if it gives further problems, we'll switch over to another one. Well, my task today as your preacher is to motivate you with the Word of God to pursue godliness through practicing the spiritual disciplines and to help you to see that they have infinite value and that if you ever hope to be the man or the woman of God that God's called you and wants you to be, you're going to need to practice discipline. And these spiritual habits, these spiritual disciplines are the very means that God has given you to turn you and to make you and to change you into the image of his Son. So if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In a moment we're going to read our text in verse 7. But I just want to give you some of the background, because we're obviously jumping right into the middle of a book, into the middle of a chapter. I think many of you know that the Apostle Paul's writing to young Timothy to encourage him and challenge him in his role now as a young pastor. Timothy was one of Paul's converts, and if you think back on people that you've led to the Lord or those that have been influential in leading you to the Lord, there's a special connection. There's a dearness in that relationship. And so Paul's taking a special interest in Timothy's ministry, and he's shepherding him to model godliness to the flock. And he's saying, young Timothy, it needs to be genuine. It needs to be out of an overflow of what God is doing in your life. He says, Timothy, there's much happening in the church. There's much happening in the world. There are many dangers. There's many temptations for this young pastor. He's at the church at Ephesus, we believe. And amidst the pressures of compromise, Paul tells Timothy, and you can actually turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. We're actually going to look at a number of verses before we come to our text. Ed, can we have the other mic? Thanks. Oh, there we go. Right, am I on? Right, some of you thought the sermon had ended, but that would have been the shortest sermon you've ever had here, and I wouldn't allow you that privilege and joy. Well, so much for companies that are supposed to repair things, but that's another sermon. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. So in the context of all these voices that are there to pull Timothy away, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5 and says, but you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. So here's the point. The young Timothy is running around, and the danger is that he runs around and ends up being a chicken without its head. And Paul has to come and remind Timothy that in the context of all these voices, he needs to keep his head on. He needs to keep focused and disciplined. And there's so many things that we read about as I've reread these two books, 1 and 2 Timothy. Things that would draw Timothy away from sound doctrine and sound practice. Things that maybe on the surface appear to be godly, but in which only serve to actually lead him astray. And so let's come to our text in chapter 4 and verse 7. Timothy, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive. And then drop down to verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The first thing arising out of our text is the first part of verse 7. Have nothing to do. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. And I think the principle for us there is that there are some things that are naturally opposed to godly and biblical discipline. And so right off the bat, Paul is telling Timothy that if he wants to pursue godliness, then he's going to have to say bye-bye to certain things. And in Timothy's case, and in the church at Ephesus, there seems to have been a whole lot of meaningless talk, babbling going on, instead of sound biblical doctrine and actual godly fruit. And as I've read through these books again, I see this common theme and this repeated phrase, idle babblings, empty words, meaningless talk. I mean, just have a look with me back at chapter 1. And verse 6, Paul there says, some have wandered away from these. And what have they done? They've turned to meaningless talk. And then if you jump to chapter 5, and verse 13, you'll see the same theme, that there's people there in the church that have got into the habit of being idle and going from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips, busybodies, saying things they ought not to do. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. He talks about people who are conceited and understand nothing, who have an unhealthy interest in controversies, quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, so on and so on. Even if you look at verse 20 of chapter 6. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away. See, there's a choice here. There's voices calling him. But turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. And then this is the danger, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. We don't even have time to look at 2 Timothy and see that theme continued through there. But there's speculative speech, there's endless babbling, there's ongoing discussions, and that's going to lead Timothy away. Some of it may be good, but ultimately it's not best. Paul even writes in chapter 1 and verse 19 of some that have shipwrecked their faith. And what does that imply? If they've shipwrecked their faith, it means that they haven't been disciplined, they haven't been persevering, they haven't kept on keeping on in terms of the goal and the focus. Maybe they've fallen asleep at the helm, and so they've shipwrecked their faith. And that's the danger if we don't live a disciplined life for God. For others in Timothy's congregation, it was the love of money that had led them to lose their first love for pursuing hunger and thirst after God. Look at chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul, writing again, says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." And so he says to Timothy, if you drop down to verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." See, these folks were disciplined, but they were disciplined in their pursuit of money. And as they looked at the shiny brilliance of money and the quick fix that money was, that quick fix actually superseded the lasting joy that comes from the hard work of disciplining ourselves to place ourselves in God's care where He can minister to us. Furthermore, we see that Timothy mustn't allow his timidity to draw him astray either. He was a timid young man. And being a timid young man, the potential was for him to be influenced by the world and the environment and the busyness and the things, rather than being an influencer. And so Paul writes to him and says, "Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." He must focus on the right things. Watch your life and doctrine closely. It's what we read earlier. Persevere in them. And so, brothers and sisters, right at the outset of this series, we've seen what Paul was challenging Timothy with, but what is the Lord challenging you with this morning? What is it that the Lord wants to highlight in your life that is actually opposing godly discipline right now? It's a hindrance, it's a distractor, it's taking you away from the things of God. It could be a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you shouldn't be in a relationship with. It could be an unhealthy obsession with accumulating stuff and wealth and money. As you look at your week, it could be wasting your time on frivolous pursuits, filling your life with things that are not actually doing what God intended in terms of relaxation, but you've gone to an extreme and you've switched off from the responsibilities that God calls you to. Maybe it's talk, idle babbling, it's discussions, it's theological discussions, it's meetings, it's things talking about grand plans, but never actually getting on and doing them. Friend, this sermon series will just be another sermon series if you're not prepared to remove and avoid what is hindering you and going to hinder you in your discipline and your walk with God. That's what I believe this first point is challenging us. Have nothing to do with, and you need to fill in the blank. But secondly, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. And then this word, rather. Rather. And I believe the word rather is there because godly discipline is always a choice. God really has three catalysts that grow us. The first one is other people. It's our circumstances, and the third one is spiritual disciplines. Often there's not much that you can do about the first two. Our circumstances and the people and the things around us, we can't always change. They're there under God's sovereignty. And they work on us from the outside in. But the third one, we have a choice in. Will we be disciplined to spend time in God's Word, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in service? Because God wants to change us from the inside out. I often find that when I'm backsliding or my heart's grown cold, I stop reading A.W. Tozer. And maybe you know A.W. Tozer. I think his words are always penetrating, they're insightful. And I often find that I avoid him because I know he's going to upset my little bubble. But I want to read just a quote from A.W. Tozer this morning and allow it to challenge you as much as it challenges me. He says, "The Holy Spirit wants to be Lord of your life. And he wants to possess you so that you no longer are in command of the little vessel in which you sail. Unfortunately, we don't want it to be that way because we were born of Adam's corrupted flesh. And we want to be boss of our own lives. I ask you, are you sure you want to be possessed by the blessed Spirit of the Father and the Son? He will expect obedience to the written word. We would like to be able to be filled with the Spirit or be full of the Spirit and then more or less do as we please. But the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures will expect obedience to the Scriptures. And if we do not obey the Scriptures, we will quench him." And then listen to this, brother and sister. "Every believer is as full of the Spirit as they actually want to be." This sounds like a shocking thing, but it's true. Everybody is as full as they want to be. Everybody has as much of God as he or she desires to have of God. Then he goes on to say, this desire to be filled must become all-absorbing. I want you to hear this, that the desire to be filled must become all-absorbing in your life. If there is anything bigger in your life than your desire to be Spirit-filled, then you will never be a Spirit-filled Christian until that is cured. It's your choice this morning. You can have as much of God as you desire to have, assuming you're a believer, assuming that God has first worked his grace into your life. But then, will you depend upon him? Will you come before his throne? But we need to move on. Our text goes on and says, "If nothing to do, rather," and then what does it tell us to do? It says, "Train yourself to be godly." In other words, you have a personal responsibility for your own spiritual growth. Your wife is not responsible. Your pastor is not responsible. Your small group leader is not responsible. Under God, you are responsible for your spiritual life and growth. The Greek word here in the original language for train is the word gymnazo. I think you guess that we get the word gymnastics and gymnasium from this word. To practice the spiritual disciplines is like going to gym, except that they promote godliness in your life. This might surprise you, but the word gymnazo originally meant to exercise naked. Now, don't allow that image in your mind for too long because it's a horrific thought. But the athletes in the original Olympic Games of old used to compete in the nude. I remember reading of one story some time back of a lady that disguised herself to be able to actually participate in the games and managed to do that. But the purpose of running in the games naked was not just to be able to identify certain individuals. The purpose was so that you weren't entangled and hindered by the flowing garments that they wore of those days. This huge flowing robe that would have tripped you up. And I'm sure your mind's immediately gone to Hebrews chapter 12. When the writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and let us run with perseverance." We must fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus says, if you're going to lose heart, then look to me. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you won't grow weary, you won't lose heart. Because in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted yet to the point of shedding your blood. That image is throughout the New Testament. This image of being an athlete, or Paul even being a boxer. And he says, I don't aimlessly beat the air, but I beat my body into shape so that after having preached the gospel to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Just ask yourself this morning, what in life, in your life this morning, that is truly valuable and truly important has come about apart from hard work and discipline. The only thing is the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do nothing to earn that. Your hard work, your doing the spiritual disciplines, if you don't know the Lord, won't count an inch in impressing God. That's the only thing, the gospel, coming freely and saying, here I am, I'm a sinner, I'm poor in spirit, I have nothing to give, nothing to offer, but Lord, come and do in my life what I can't do for myself. And as you surrender, as you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He saves you. But then many of us assume that we can just sit back. Sanctification and holiness and growth is both God's work and our work. And many of us just assume we're going to grow via osmosis. I've just come to the service this morning and somehow by just listening to the sermon and saying, wow, great first illustration, great third point, I'm somehow magically going to grow if I don't apply it and put these things deep down into my life. How many Christians live only from sermon to sermon or Sunday to Sunday or from Bible study to Bible study? If you came and saw me this week and you said, Justin, I've only eaten one meal this whole week, and I just think I've lost my appetite. We'd say there's a serious problem. We'd want to book you in somewhere. Get help. This is an emergency. But I think we see the point, how unconcerned we often are about our lack of hunger, our lack of thirst, our lack of desire for Him. So often we use sayings like, let go and let God, or stop trying and start trusting. And those are partially true. The Christian life is also about hard work, pain, discipline, focus. And yes, God is at work in that moment. I want to encourage you. I just remember this book in my office last night and I brought it with me, The Discipline of Grace. It's a superb book by Jerry Bridges. And I'm going to be in trouble at the bookshop because every time I mention a book that I haven't first checked with them, they don't have it. And then they say, why did you recommend it? Because it's so good. The Discipline of Grace, God's role and our role in the pursuit of holiness. And if you want to grapple with the dilemma of what's God's responsibility, what's mine, this is a superb book by Jerry Bridges, The Discipline of Grace. The Apostle Paul tells us something of this mystery. Salvation is all of God, but sanctification, there's a mystery going on. And I think that mystery is most accurately expounded in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. Paul writes there and he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You can't work something out that hasn't first been worked into you. You have to have the maths problem before you can work it out. And God says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Think through the implications and the ramifications. Work it out into every sphere of your life with fear and with trembling, realizing that you're dealing with the very things of God here, things of salvation. And then the very next verse says, at the exact moment that you're doing that, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And that's staggering, that as you are working out your salvation, at that very moment, it is God who is working in you to will and to act and to be the energizer of those actions. We have to plan. We have to decide and prioritize and be intentional. We have to persevere. Someone once said, no horse gets anywhere until he is harnessed. No steam or gas ever drives anything until it is confined. No Niagara is ever turned into light and power until it is tunneled. And no life ever grows great until it's focused, dedicated, and disciplined. Brother or sister, do we discipline ourselves to earn God's favor? I trust you're hearing me when I say no. We discipline ourselves to experience Him. So many in the church today are busy, but their lives lack power, just as Paul writes to Timothy and he says, we have a form of godliness. Many of us have this form of godliness, but we deny its power. We don't experience the power of the resurrection. And so many discipline themselves in all sorts of pursuits. And they show tremendous discipline in their work, in their career, in their sports, in their hobbies, in their interests, in planning for this and planning for that. And yet their discipline for the things of God is infinitely disproportionate to their discipline in other areas. And someone has said, we are spiritually mile wide and an inch deep. But fourthly, what does our text say in verse 7? Have nothing to do. Avoid the things that are opposed to godliness. Rather, this is a choice that you have. Train yourself. You need to exercise. For what purpose? To be godly. It's for godliness. That's what the purpose of these spiritual disciplines are. That's why the different pastors here are going to be getting up every week and preaching. Why? Because we want to, as a church and as individuals, experience sweet communion with Him. This is for godliness. It's not just for accomplishing more stuff for God to say, great, pat ourselves on the back, we had another great sermon series, tick it off the list. It's not about impressing people and saying, look how much scripture I've memorized, look how long I pray compared to you. This is about God and His glory and about meeting with Him and placing ourselves in the way of His grace so that He can come flooding through our lives to a lost and a broken world. I remember the interesting story of the bodybuilder that appeared on the talk show host, with the talk show. And he'd been working for years on honing these fantastic muscles, as you can see. And the talk show host said, well, what exactly do you do with these muscles? Yeah, but I don't think you're understanding me. What do you do with these muscles? They're wonderful. Can you just show, what exactly do you, what's the purpose? And I think you see the point. That's not what the exercise is we're talking about here. And maybe for you, spiritual discipline sounds like legalism. And so you want to say, Justin, you can't say, I have to be in church every Sunday, that I should pray as a Christian. I mean, we've got freedom in Christ. It's a living relationship. I mean, actively serving God. I've got my reasons why I don't have to be. That's legalism. But friend, nothing could be further from the truth. Legalism and discipline are not the same thing, because it's to do with your motivation. Legalism is self-centered. It's about feeling better than yourself. Ah, my day's going so much better. Why? Because I had a quiet time. And we slip into that mold and we feel inadequate later in the day when an opportunity comes our way because, Lord, I'm not where I should be, so you're not going to be able to use me. God's grace is bigger than that. But He wants to grow us. He invites us to come. And discipline is God-centered. The legalistic heart says, I'm going to do this to impress God. I'm going to gain favor with Him. And the disciplined heart says, I'm going to do this because I love God. Lord, even though I don't feel like it, I know that when I come into Your presence, You're going to begin to mold me and change me. It's like the story of the servant girl working in the mansion. There above the sink is a list of all these rules that this cruel boss, as far as she's concerned, wants her to do. Make sure you lift up every single couch, vacuum underneath. Make sure I get 3 sugars in every cup of tea. I want lunch at 12:12. And make sure that the lunch is at exactly 32 degrees Celsius. And she hates it and she loathes it. And in the story, in some amazing way, imagine her and this cruel taskmaster, she perceives him to be, fall in love and they get married. And they're absolutely madly in love with each other. I don't believe that she just rips down those rules from above the sink. She leaves them there, but her whole motivation in doing them is different. That's the difference between law and grace. She reads it and she says, wow, these things are the things that please my husband. I want to do them. There's a longing to do them because it pleases him. Not in the sense of earning his favor. That's a done deal. They're married. She knows he loves her. It's from a different motivation. And so as we go into this series, I want you to realize, particularly as the weeks go on, and you may feel overwhelmed. Okay, well, now you've spoken about scripture memory, and you've spoken about fasting, and you've spoken about service, and you've spoken about prayer. It's just, I'm not even getting Bible reading right, and now you give me a whole long list of further things that I need to do. Well, maybe you should see this as a list of restaurants that you could take your wife to. Think of it in that kind of way. Rather than a checklist of McDonald's, Spur, Steers. These are ways to experience that relationship. It's like me coming and saying, we've been on holiday over the years. These are our top 5 places. You've got to try and get to these places. These are ways to experience God, and we need to see them in that way. We mustn't have a form of godliness, but deny its power. We're moving on, fifthly, and the final truth that arises out of our text. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself for what? To be godly. And why? Why should we do any of this? Verse 8 is the motivating reason why. Because godliness is value for all things. Physical training is of some value. But godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Physical training does have some value. But the Greek word used here says it is puny. It's the word puny. It's puny. It's puny when compared to the value of godliness, which doesn't just have value in this life, it has value for the life to come. And physical exercise, while good and has its rightful place, it's limited in extent. It only can change the body, it can't change the soul. It's limited in duration. It only is for this life, and at best, maybe for many, many years. But in some cases, frailty will set on, and it won't make a difference what exercise you've done. Friends, as I read this, I'm challenged. As I look at the world, I'm challenged. I think one of the things that challenges me the most in my own life is the non-Christians that I know, friends, family members, others, and I watch their discipline in certain pursuits. And I simply say to myself, as I look at them, is the discipline I have in my walk with God on a par? Tuesday mornings when I come to the prayer meeting, I have to confess, it's the earliest I've ever got up in my entire life. So it's been a new challenge for me at this new church. But when I hit the road at 5:30, I've been blown away to see how many people are running and cycling and walking their dogs at 5:30, even right now as it's got colder. And how many people are in their cars. And I say, they obviously have a reason. And they're doing this for a particular purpose. But that purpose only lasts for life, maybe even less than life. Do I show that same kind of dedication and my love for God? People in their science, people in their learning, people in their earning, people staying healthy and fit. And maybe this morning you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you. Again, rekindling the desire in your heart to say, yes, Lord, there's more. There's far more. I don't think there's a single person in this room this morning that says, Justin, I don't want to leave some kind of legacy. I want to live a wasted life. That's me. Come forward if you'd like to live a wasted life. That's me. No, we want to leave a legacy, and how sad. I remember a funeral I did when there were only 5 people at this person's funeral. And I just sensed that the people that were there weren't even engaged in what was going on. It just was so tragic that this is what their life had amounted to. I remember when I lived in Howick, a young mother committed suicide by jumping off the Howick Falls. And when we phoned some of her family members, the words over the phone were good riddance, good for her. And you just think, what's going on there? What happened? Surely that's not what she desired. And what's wrong with her family that they're so cold and so calloused? We all want a life that counts. But will it count for God? Are we willing to pay the price? Will it be worth it? It may not seem like it at first. If you just want to start running the comrades, if I think about what would be involved if I wanted to start running the comrades, it scares me. It absolutely scares me. And now some of you are going to come challenge me afterwards. Shouldn't have used that illustration. But I think of a guy that I read about in a cycling magazine. His picture was there. He weighed over 250 kilograms. And after a 3 to 5 year period, he weighs now 74 kilograms. He went to a specialist bike shop, very embarrassed. He got them to build this bicycle. I mean, you should have seen what it looked like and all the technology that was involved. He obviously had the money to do it. And the ridicule, even kids threw stones at him one day as he got on this bicycle. But every time he came home, he was determined, just once more around the block before I come home. And then he went home. And he eventually sold his car and he started riding to work. And now 5 years later, he's turned his life around. Doesn't happen overnight. But what's the profit and the value here? Maybe you're saying, Justin, what's the end game here? Well, I want you just to use your imagination. Think of what your home life would look like. Your relationship with your wife or your husband, your relationship with your children, if you're the man or woman of God that He's called you to be, your personal life, the level of peace, the level of strength, the level of comfort, the level of focus, the power that you'd experience, the answers to prayer, the dealing with sinful habits and sinful nature, your work life and the extent of your work life and the influence and blessing that you'd be, the church life, what Rosebank Union Church would look like in holiness, in character, in love, in warmth, in enthusiasm, in blessing. As we come to worship services, rather than allowing us as the worship leaders to try and force something out of you, you'd be coming here out as an overflow of meeting with God the whole week. This would be a celebration. Think of the profit and value for our land, South Africa, for the world. And then that's just the this life part. What about the life to come, the blessing of future reward? Lives impacted, seeing people there in heaven one day that have been impacted, God's glory magnified, your knowledge, your satisfaction in God and Him. Friend, there's so much value. And I want to say to you that discipline brings true freedom. It doesn't bring bondage, it brings freedom. I've played piano now for 25 years, And I slogged away in those early days. But I think there's a level of freedom when you've been playing for so long that you have to almost truly be yourself and express yourself and to allow the emotion and whatever's going to come out. Think of the person who's said no to certain things and disciplined their bodies and gets out onto the track. They're truly free to be what they want to be in terms of endurance and fitness and all the rest. It's when you're not disciplined, when you're ill-disciplined and undisciplined, that then you're not free to perform. And I believe God has designed us for far greater things. And yes, this side of eternity, we will not be perfect, but we're on the up and up. We're growing. He's preparing His bride. And He wants us to be truly free to be all that He's created us to be. Well, as we close, let me just give you some final brief points of application. And if you are taking notes, maybe these are the things that you really need to jot down for this to be meaningful and for you to take away. Because in the passage, Paul went on in verse 9 and 10 to say, and for this we labor, we strive. Verse 15, be diligent, give yourself wholly. Paul is at pains to say that Timothy must be in these things. And maybe you've tried many times before and you're saying, well, what's going to be different, Justin? Well, I want to say that discipline is really about delayed gratification. It's about saying no to certain things now for the sake of greater things. And so as you go on into this week, I want to challenge you to spend some time praying that God would give you a fresh desire for Him. Sometimes we think we've got to clean up our act and then come to God. Why don't you just come to God where you're at and say, Lord, I actually want to want You. I want to know that desire of desiring You. And pray that God would give you that desire. And secondly, coming out of what we've said, make a list of all the things that are hindering you that you need to throw off. And I think you need to be disciplined enough and determined to say, what is on that list? Let me look at it. I need to actually be ruthless and put it down there. And then thirdly, I think what you'd find helpful is to meditate on where your life could end up without discipline. I believe as believers, we don't have a good theology of our imaginations, and we haven't thought about how to use our minds. We use our minds for sin, we use it for lustful thoughts, we use it for fantasies, we're imagining ourselves future doing certain things, we imagine things that we could own and what we'd feel like if we had this or had that. But do we use our minds and our imaginations enough to say, if I lived an undisciplined life, let's just picture where I'd be 10 years from now. Sometimes it's a useful exercise to write it down. What would your marriage look like, your family, your work? Where would you be? What would you be doing? What's the potential? And then to allow that to sober you. Then moving on, I think it's also wise to say that you should start small and be consistent. You don't want to get all fired up in this series and say, rah, 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 7 days a week I'm doing this, 7 days a week I'm doing that, and have this huge fanfare and the big start and it lasts only a few weeks. I'd rather say, if you're not in the place where you are being consistent at the moment, start small. Say, Lord, I'm going to give You this particular time in my diary once a week as a start. And allow that to whet your appetite. I'd rather be consistent once a week than to try and do the next 21 days and mess up and then just throw it all out the window again. Be realistic. You can't start the comrades by sprinting. Okay? Some of you who've run it, you know what that's like. I want to say as well, don't wait for things to be less busy. Sometimes I find myself often asking people, have you had a busy week? And then they say, yeah. And then I say, oh, sorry, that was actually a dumb question. We all are busy. I don't know anyone who says, hey, I'm not busy. I lived in Cape Town. They're not busy in Cape Town. I can tell you that after 21 years, they are not. It is so laid back. I get frustrated when I go there on holiday now. KwaZulu-Natal, they don't have a clue about work there. So laid back. And here we are in Sandton. But if you talk to them, they'll tell you how busy they are. I lived in Howick, a small rural village, for 5.5 years. Same things. Can you get involved? No, I'm too busy. And over the years, I've realized that can be an excuse. I've seen it in my own life. When things calm down, after Easter, Easter was a busy time. After Easter, Lord, then it doesn't happen. We have to put these things as principles in our lives now and allow the river to flow around these big rocks. I remember a young guy in matric, had so much potential, saying to me, Justin, I want to be involved. Okay, where can we get you involved? Yeah, but I got matric, it's so busy. Next year. The next year, first year engineering. No, your first year engineering, it's really bad. I can't get involved. Second year, Justin, you don't know what second year is like. It's the worst. Talk to any engineering student, it's bad. And then it's final year, next year, and then it was first year of work. And then look at the pattern. Well, now I've got married, now I've got kids. And so the story goes. At some point we have to say, Lord, now's the time. And then realize that it will always be a struggle. Avoid those who will tell you that things will be easy, that the struggle is going to go away. The struggle doesn't go away. You can read some of the greatest saints, some of the Puritans from history, and you'll discover that they still struggled with prayer. They still struggled with the things that we struggle with. There's no such thing as it's easy for him or easy for her. It's a struggle, but it becomes a joy over time. Paul said, we labor and we strive. And then finally, put on the full armor of God. Realize that Satan is going to attack you. Your own sinful nature, even as you sit here this morning, will be casting all sorts of doubts in your mind. You've got to fight the flesh and you've got to fight Satan. So as we close, I just want to read what I believe is a really powerful, powerful illustration. And I trust it will encourage you as we think about this point. Suppose your biology professor handed you a live wolverine and asked you to dissect it. But you had no anesthetic and no way to tie the beast down. Any takers? What if you talked nicely to the wolverine? Now, sir, if you just sit still, I'll try to get this over with as quickly as possible. All you'd see would be bare teeth, flying claws, in violent resistance to your experiment. And then he says, your flesh, your sinful nature, won't sit still for meditation and prayer any more than a wolverine would submit to your surgery. The flesh resists with its last breath anything that smacks of communion with God because it suffocates in his presence. If you draw close to God in meditation and prayer, adoring God, getting to know him, and calling on him to search your heart, prepare to see the flesh scratch and claw like a wounded badger. It will do everything to stop you from meditation and prayer. So if you can go into this week and into these weeks alert, every time you're obeying God, you're putting to death the sinful nature. And remember that as you move, it is God moving within you, that profound mystery. And that's why Paul could say, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Well, brothers and sisters, I trust that you have been encouraged and challenged. Before you is an invitation to come to the most amazing banquet, the most amazing feast. Here's a 10-course buffet. And God invites you to come and to feast. And you're going to be tempted to say that I'd rather have the cheap junk food here, the takeaway microwave dinners, when what's offered to you is this amazing feast. And each one of these spiritual disciplines is another course in this amazing banquet, this amazing feast. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would give us such a hunger and such a thirst after Christ that every one of those other dinners pales into insignificance. Let's pray.